ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You want to blame everyone else, but is there a sin in the camp or sin in your life or sin in the life of the church? You need to deal with these things. When you look at some of the great prayers in the scripture, you'll find something really interesting. For instance, Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter 9 for a second. In Daniel chapter 9, the children of Israel have been in captivity for almost 70 years. And Daniel has read the books of Jeremiah, or the book of Jeremiah, excuse me. And he knew that their time of captivity was coming to an end. And so he's praying now. He's seeking the Lord and what they should do. And Daniel's a good man. He is a godly man. And he loved the Lord with all of his heart. And listen to what this prayer that he began here in Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 3. Look at what he said. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our families and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. As it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such never has been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it was written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all who are around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication, our supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Can you hear the anguish in Daniel's heart? Daniel didn't go, you know, Lord, they are just wicked people, man, and they need to get right with you. Do something, Lord, to fix them. He said, no, we have sinned. We have not kept your commandments. He included himself. Why? Because he knew he was a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the problem. He understood that before a holy and righteous God, there are none who can stand. And so what does he intercede for? God's grace and mercy, Lord. We know that you love us. We know that you care for us. Please do something. Help us, Lord. We're trying to follow you. He didn't blame others. He took the responsibility for himself. So as we look at our nation, and we look at our leaders in our country, we look at our children, our family, our churches, our morals, are we grieved by what we see, or are we arrogant and feel, hey, you know what, they're only getting what they deserve? Hopefully, you know, we don't feel that way, because we all deserve death and destruction. But we have a gracious and merciful God who loves every single person on this planet and has died for them. They must repent of their sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their life. That's what they need to do. And like I said, I am grieved over what I see in this nation, the immorality. How do you let transgenders into the schoolroom to teach children, do a story time with them? I don't understand it. How about letting Christians in to talk about the love of Jesus? We can't do that. Why? Now, I realize when I ask this question, there's probably just two responses. Is there hope for our nation? Some would make a good argument and say there's really no hope. Now, we're on a downward spiral. There's no getting out of that. We're in the last days. It is what it is. And others would say there's always hope with God. Yeah, man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So can God change a nation? Yeah. Will our nation or can our nation be changed? For me, I like to look at this being optimistic, not pessimistic. Can this nation change? Yes. Will it change? I don't know. But all things are possible with God. Do I want to just give up? I don't give up. I just finished the crazy caveman race yesterday. And I didn't give up. I was dying. You know, having surgery 8 weeks ago, I'm not in the greatest shape, but boy, I wanted to win. So I didn't give up. I fought. What about our nation? Are we that determined to see changes? I hope so. I mean, I understand we don't see revival in the scriptures, but it also doesn't say there won't be. I like that. I don't know. God does. So what does that cause me to do? Intervene. I think that's important. You know, think about the last days church. Church of Laodicea is the one we tend to think of, the lukewarm church, where Jesus isn't even inside the church. He's outside knocking to get in. They're big. They have many people. They were rich. They clothed themselves with fancy clothes. They had everything except for Jesus. But there's another last days church, the Church of Philadelphia, the faithful church. And these two churches are around in the last days. So can there be revival? Yeah, I think there can be. And I pray that many would come to know the Lord. And there is, I've told you this before, there is revival breaking out. Maybe not yet here in America. I pray that it happens. How many of you, I guess in the 60s, I don't know if you're around in the 60s or not, but really thought there would be a Jesus movement in that period of time? No one did. Why? Because of all the hippies, man. They were drugged out. They were gone. No one thought there would be revival. Are you kidding? Look at these guys. They're losers. They're strung out on drugs, sex, rock and roll. They became the Jesus movement. Thousands upon thousands got saved during that period of time. Is every single one still walking with the Lord? Absolutely not. But many, many, many are. It's the same true today. Someone says they came to the Lord. You find out 5 years later, there's not walking with the Lord. There's no nothing. Well, maybe they never got saved in the first place. So can revival break out in the midst of chaos, turmoil? Absolutely. I'll just share this one article to kind of encourage you about what's going on in the world. Thousands of Muslims are turning to Jesus Christ and what they view as the religion of freedom amid ongoing bloodshed in the Middle East, reports indicate. Some churches hope that millions of people will accept Christ amid a spiritual hunger that is forming in the wake of persecution. You do not get this pretty much on the national news. Millions upon millions of our brothers and sisters in the Lord are being put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ today. there are more Christians being martyred for their faith than any other time in history. We need to be praying for them because they are coming to Christ, but it's costing them their lives. Voice of the Martyrs Canada, which supports Christian radio broadcasts in the region, told Bas News Life that despite the mass exodus of Christians from Iraq and Syria due to terrorism, persecution, and war, scores of Muslims are making the decision to embrace Christianity. There are thousands upon thousands coming to Christ, they said. We are in regular contact with our FM stations in Iraq and have talked with many people who have family in the Middle East. And that's, you know, an area, again, that is dangerous. Some of our Middle Eastern broadcasters have shared testimonies about many turning to Christ with us, which they hear directly from listeners when visiting there. In Iran, think about this, Christian house churches are regularly targeted and shut down by the nation's Islamic government. Despite this persecution, mission group Elam Ministries revealed that Christians have been growing in terms of numbers, and today, estimates suggest there are 360,000 believers in Iran. 360,000 in a nation where it's illegal to be a Christian. Guess how many Christians were in Iran in 1979? 500. In the midst of persecution, the church is growing. Church leaders believe that millions can be added to the church in the next few years, such as the spiritual hunger that exists and the disillusionment with the Islamic regime, Elam Ministries stated. If we remain faithful to our calling, our conviction is that it is possible to see the nation transformed within our lifetime. Because Iran is a strategic gateway nation, the growing church in Iran will impact Muslim nations across the Islamic world. Muslim refugees in Europe have also reportedly been undergoing mass conversions of faith. A June 2016 article from The Guardian noted anecdotal data of rising Christian church attendance in Europe by Muslims. Trinity Church in the Berlin suburb of Steglitz, for instance, saw its congregation rise from 150 to 700 due to new Muslim converts. More churches in Germany reported this growing phenomenon. In December 2016, with The Independent noting that Muslims, especially Iranians, are seeing Christianity as a new chance at freedom. For many Iranians that I've baptized, Christianity is the religion of freedom. Yeah. How exciting that is to see revival breaking out. You know, but many Christians aren't even aware of what's going on. We need to be. If it could happen in the Middle East, in the midst of Islam, can it happen in America in the midst of whatever we got here? Absolutely. So I don't give up. Again, I don't give up easily. Remember when I first came up here, 24 years ago, first week I came up here, I had this 12-page letter left on the doorstep of the church, unsigned, why I shouldn't be the pastor of the church. That was my first week. Let's figure that out, okay. What if there is no revival in America? Well, aren't people getting saved still? Do we need a huge revival? If it says that if one person comes to know the Lord, the angels in heaven are rejoicing. Shouldn't we? Absolutely. So it doesn't matter. We need to pray. And you know, it's a sin not to pray. Samuel said in 1 Samuel 12:23, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." Now, God didn't send his son into the world to die for a nation. He came to save us from our sins, like I said. But here's the thing. As people get saved, more and more people get saved, it changes families, it changes communities, it changes a state, and it changes a nation. That's how revival breaks out, guys. One heart at a time. I realize in 2 Chronicles 7:14, many say, well, that's speaking to Israel, it doesn't apply to the church. I disagree. You know why? Because doesn't God love people today as much as he did back then? Absolutely. So in 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord said, if my people, isn't that interesting? He didn't say, when those Democrats, when those liberals, when that homosexual, no. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Humble yourself before God. You are not going to accomplish this on your own. And if you think you will, you're going to be discouraged. It's not your ideas or plans, it's His. You place yourself into the hands of God, allow Him to guide you and direct you. So humble yourself before God. Secondly, pray. And there's a lot to be prayed for our nation, but don't become overwhelmed, just pray. Ask God to intercede, pour out His Spirit upon our leaders, our families, our teaching institutions, our lives. We pray for the destruction sometimes of our leaders. We shouldn't pray for their destruction. We should pray for their salvation. I sure hope no one was praying for my destruction before I got saved. I know my wife was praying for my salvation. Did you ever pray for my destruction? No, she didn't. Not then. Wow. She is way too funny. The third thing we're to do, guys, is we're to seek His face. You know, keep our eyes up on the Lord. Seek His direction. Let Him guide you. It's not my understanding of a situation or what needs to be done. It's the Lord. You spend time with Him in word and prayer. You know, when we did our outreach for that Wendigo Fest last year, you know, we had a spot that I thought was probably the worst spot in the world to set up our tents. It was on a corner, and I just thought, no one's going to pass us by. It was the best spot. If I had a chance to pick out a spot, I would have picked a completely different spot. I didn't have a chance. The Lord picked it out. Hey, there's one right over here. Oh, great, thanks. Seek His face. And He says, turn from your wicked ways. Get real. You know, do you really love me? Then live for me. Sin is a hindrance to what God wants to do in our lives and really the life of this nation. So, yeah, if there's sin, deal with it. Get rid of it from your life. Get rid of those accursed things that are hindering your relationship with God and walk with Him. And notice what the Lord does then. He says, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I don't know if you found this out, but I have. Isn't it easy to complain and to complain and complain and complain and complain? That's the easiest thing to do because you don't have to do anything about it. You just complain. It's a lot harder to do something about it. Why? Because we have to do something about it. We have to insert ourselves into the situation. I mean, I used this illustration before, but think about demolition. You come in, you knock things down, you're done. I did that years ago before I came up here. I was helping a buddy. Why he asked me, I think he was just looking for any help because I'm not good at construction. But demolition? Sledgehammer? Man, knocking walls. We knocked the upper part of his house down. Knocking walls down, the roof came off first, then the walls came down, otherwise it would be bad. But you know what I mean? We just tore it all down. It was completely gone. And it wasn't until then that I looked around and I thought, now what? I don't have the slightest idea. There was a buddy of mine who knew construction. And I was his apprentice. He took me under his wing. He said, Joe, do this. And all of a sudden, here come the walls. It was a lot harder, but man, it was so cool when it was built, when we were done. It takes a lot of work. And I understand you may feel, hey, I'm just one person. How many people does God need to do a job? None. God doesn't need anyone. On the days of creation, did He go, man, Joe, where are you? I need your help here. He didn't say that. He will use us, though. That's how He works today, through His people. And He gets the glory. I like that. But we have to understand this is a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. We're not to be yelling and screaming at people or beating them up or whatever. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6 said this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Yeah, we live a life in the flesh, absolutely, in this world, but our battle is not against people, guys. And it's so hard to take that out of our minds. We think it's against people. It's a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual war going on. And we fight on our knees. We use the spiritual weapons that God has given to us. The offensive weapons are prayer and the Word of God. So humble yourselves. Pray. Seek God's face. Repent of your sins. Pray for our leaders, our nation, our state, our communities, our families, our children, our grandchildren. So important. We fight for them. Remember when the children of Israel returned home from their captivity in Babylon? And the enemy was trying to discourage them in the work that was before them. The walls were still destroyed. It was a mess. Nehemiah was helping them rebuild the walls, this wall of protection around the city of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah told the people in Nehemiah 4:14, he said, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." Wow. What's the first thing? Remember the Lord. You know, you look at this nation outside of the Lord and you're like, what? Remember the Lord who's in control. Never forget that. Pray. Ask God to intervene for our nation, our leaders. Because the battle's not going to be won through our strength, but in the power and strength of God who fights for us. Remember the Lord. I love J. Vernon McGee. He wrote this regarding this rallying cry of Nehemiah and how it applies to our lives. He said, "Remember the Lord" was to be their motto, their rallying cry. As you remember in the Spanish-American War, our nation's battle cry was, "Remember the Maine." In World War I, it was, "Remember the Lusitania." In World War II, it was, "Remember Pearl Harbor." Napoleon always reminded his soldiers of some past history to stir them up to fight. When Paul the Apostle wrote his swan song to a young preacher named Timothy, he gave him a rallying cry. The correct translation of 2 Timothy 2:8 is, "Remember Jesus Christ." That is the rallying cry of believers today. "Remember the Lord" was the rallying cry for the Jews in Nehemiah's day. Wow, just to have that in our minds every morning. Remember the Lord. Here we go. Lord, I come before you. Guide me. Direct me. If there's something in my life that I need to change, help me to change it, that I don't hold on to these things and hinder what you want to do. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." We know the end of the story, they don't win. But let's not let them win in destroying our families, our state, our nation today. Let's intervene and see them come to know the Lord. I love that, what Nehemiah said. "Do not be afraid. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." That's awesome. I love that. And as we will continue to see next time, yes, sin needed to be removed from the camp of Israel before they would see victory. And again, that's true in our own lives and in the life of this nation. And I'm going to challenge you. I don't challenge you that often, but I am going to challenge you to pray for the following. And I'll put this in the prayer request for those of you who get it. These are in your bulletins today. You just put them on your desk or in your Bible. And when you pray in the morning, pray for these things. Our families, our city, our state, our leaders, our schools. I think God wants to bring healing, but are his people ready to intercede and do something? Or are we comfortable just complaining about what this group is doing or what that group is doing? We have to intercede. We look at so many times. You look at Moses and how he interceded for the people. God said, "I'm going to wipe these people out. They're horrible people." And Moses said, "No, Lord, if you're going to do that, wipe me out too." He interceded for them. We need to do that. And maybe we won't see revival break out in our nation before the Lord returns for his bride. But don't let that stop you, because there are lives at stake. Let's do something. Let's do something. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. It's kind of funny. Let's do something. Let's pray. Exactly. That's what we need to do. Come before you. Seek your face, Lord. Pray. Just be guided by you. And get rid of that sin in our life that will hinder what you want to do in us and through us. We pray for moms today, Lord, we thank you. Being Mother's Day, just bless them. And we pray for families, Lord. Strengthen them in you. Keep them safe. For our wives, Lord, our husbands, bless them. Our children, Lord, keep them safe. Keep them loving you all the days of their life. And Lord, for this state and this nation, its leaders, pour your spirit upon them. Reveal yourself to them that they may come to saving faith and then walk accordingly. Do a mighty work, but begin in us, Lord. And let's see revival break out. Let's do something. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.